So if you would turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bible, to Luke 18, we're going to pick up reading right after the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee who came to this crossroad of humility in their life. And we're going to start reading in verse 18 of Luke 18. And now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, and what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So God said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he had become very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter in the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then shall be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "Well, see, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left home, house, or parents, or brothers, or wife, or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life." Father, I thank you that your word is good. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you'll help each of us this morning receive from your word. Because your name is like honey on our lips, your spirit like water to our soul. His word is a lamp to our feet. Amen. Amen. So this guy we call the rich young ruler, he was at a crossroad here when he came to Jesus. You know, those crossroads that we all have in our life, that are those crucial times when we have a decision to make. And sometimes these are small crossroads, maybe over little issues. Other times they can be large, life-changing crossroads. This man, I like to refer to, he was at this crossroad of surrender. So let's see what the Holy Spirit might teach us this morning. We don't know a lot about this man. The Bible doesn't refer to his name. We know he was some kind of a leader, possibly a business leader. Maybe he was a leader in the community. We know he was wealthy. The Bible says very wealthy, very rich. Some people think he was young based on the context of how he responded to Jesus' questions. And so that's the name, rich young ruler. That's what he gets referred to. We also know he was a good man. He kept the commandments. He, I believe, was probably an upstanding citizen. But I think the most important thing about him was that he was searching. He was searching. Do you notice what he said to Jesus? He said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Such a difference from the response of the Pharisee earlier who had walked into the temple and recited all the good things that he had done. He was also saying, "Man, I've kept the commandments." But what I see in this young man, this rich young ruler, was this search for more, this hungry for more. Being a good Jewish young man, he would have had every reason to have full confidence that he was inheriting eternal life. He was ticking all the boxes. In fact, he was probably doing it better than most people. But yet he said, "What must I do?" There was this hunger in there. He was searching for more. Something was drawing him. He must have heard about Jesus. So when Jesus asked him about the commandments, he was quick to respond. He said, "Man, I've kept all of them ever since I was young." Now, if he would have truly been a disciple of Jesus, he would have known that Jesus had set the bar higher for the commandments, right? Do you remember how Jesus said, "Man, if you even hate your brother, you've committed murder." He said, "If you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery." And so really the bar that Jesus set, no one could truly respond like this young man did and say, "Man, I've never broken a commandment." But Jesus just kind of let that slide. He didn't address that. And he went right to the heart of the issue. And I love that about Jesus. Sometimes it's painful when he comes right to the heart of the issue, right? I believe he's going to be speaking to us this morning about some issues of our heart. But here's what he said. He went right in verse 22. He said, when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Can we all say one thing? One thing. Jesus put his finger on that one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And then that great invitation, come follow me. In Mark's version of this story, it's in Mark 10, it says that Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I love that picture. Here's this man. Often we look at him as like, oh yeah, this just arrogant young man, thought he was good, stuck on his money. But Jesus saw that searching heart. And it says he looked at him and loved him and then said, one thing you lack, go your way and sell what you have. He believed in him. He saw that he was searching. Jesus met him at this crossroad of surrender. Just like he will meet you at your crossroads, and specifically the crossroad of surrender. I believe if we open up our hearts, Jesus will lay his finger on that one thing maybe that we need right now. He loved him enough to expose that to him. Expose what was holding him back when he said, you lack one thing. You know, when we're searching for more, Jesus will meet us at that crossroad. When that hunger is stirring in our hearts, and I sense that hunger in this church, I sense it in a lot of people, I sense it in people that aren't yet believers. There's this stirring for more. There's so much happening in our world that it's so obvious that all the shaking that's happening, we have to come back to something that's real. And so Jesus will meet us when we're searching for more. He'll meet us at that crossroad. For the rich young ruler, his one thing was his wealth and his possessions. You see, the problem was God was not the center of his life. His riches are the center of his life. And it kept him from this awesome promise. Jesus said, you'll have treasures in heaven and you can come and follow me. Then Jesus went on to address how riches make it very hard for a person to enter into the kingdom. He went on and said, actually, it's impossible. And there are many warnings in scripture about riches and possessions and how easily they capture our heart and pull us away from God. You know, now some people have thought, they've read this scripture and they say, well, Jesus, does he ask us, everybody, to sell everything they have when they come to him? And the answer to that is obviously no. There's many other examples in scripture where that wasn't the case. Jesus was not elevating poverty and living, you know, without any means at all. But he was laying his finger right on the issues of the heart. Here's a few examples of the warnings in scripture about riches and what they can do to our heart. 1 Timothy 6 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. The love of money. I think all of us would admit money has this pull. I mean, whether we have little or whether we have a lot, the craving for money. And we may say, well, what is enough money? What is rich and what is poor? You know, no one can actually define that, because if we live here in America, which I'm assuming most of you do, unless you're watching online somewhere, our standard of living and our income level is above the majority of the world. So are we rich? Usually what we think of as rich is someone that earns more than what we do, right? Right? And no matter what level we're at. Timothy goes on, or Paul actually in 1 Timothy goes on in verse 17 to address this. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money. It's important right there, right? Not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. I don't have to stand up here as a preacher today and tell you that money's unreliable. All you have to do is watch the news, right? It's very unreliable. I hope none of you had money in that bank out there in California, right? Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation in the future that they may experience true life. Craving for money, or craving money, leads to all kinds of evil. But doing good with our money leads to treasures in heaven. Jesus said it like this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, our hearts are pulled toward whatever we treasure. They're drawn there. They're drawn there. And that's why Jesus says, lay up treasures in heaven. So back to the rich young ruler. Jesus says it's impossible for a rich man, it's even more impossible for a rich person to be saved than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I love how Jesus uses hyperbole sometimes to make a point. It's like, duh, totally impossible. No amount of effort can save us. No amount of good works, no amount of good appearances, no matter of money, no matter of any effort, only what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus was making this very clear. With God is possible. Thank God for that. Can we say amen this morning? Thank God that we can be saved through the work of Jesus on the cross. So Peter kind of seemed to miss that whole thing. He's still struggling with this whole thing, about money, because Peter then blurts out, Jesus, we have left all and followed you. So he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that there is no one who has left houses, parents, father, brothers, wife, or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times over in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Now, these words of Jesus are somewhat hard to understand, aren't they? Because he was making this promise to the disciples. He said, you guys have left your, many of you have left your families, you've left your houses, and this promise, some have taken it to the extreme and said, Jesus is promising if I give something up, he's gonna give it back. In Matthew and Mark, this same story, Jesus actually says, I'll give you back 100 times over. And so some people have taken that as a formula. You give to this ministry and you'll get 100 times back. Give $10, what's 100 times that? 1,000. Am I right? I'm trying to do the math in my head here in front of you. Yes, that's right. What I do know is he is not stating a formula for how to get more houses, lands, wives, or children, right? I believe his whole point is calling us to surrender our lives to him, and especially to surrender that thing that he's laying his finger on in our lives, just like he did to the rich young ruler. This crossroad of surrender. In Matthew 10, which is kind of the theme verse for this series, Jesus said, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. That's the promise of Jesus. And that's what he was calling his disciples to when the rich young ruler was at this crossroad of surrender. Much like this rich young ruler faced a crossroad of surrender, I'm sure if you're a believer, you can look back and see many times where you faced crossroads like that, different junctures where we're faced with surrendering. Are we gonna fully put our trust in Jesus? And obviously when we first decide to follow Jesus and become a follower of him, there's that crossroad of surrender. But I've found that there is many crossroads along the way, large and small. A large crossroad for me happened in 1976. I was in my early 20s. I was a dairy farmer. Darcy and I were married at that time, living on a dairy farm. And so I guess you could have called me the poor young farmer, all right, instead of the rich young ruler. The 70s were not good. 70s were not good for earning any money if you were milking cows. But anyway, I was a Christian. I loved God. I was serving him. But there was this hunger stirring in our hearts. Some of our Mennonite friends, we grew up Mennonite, they began to talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives in a way that we had never heard of before. And they seemed to be a whole lot more on fire for God. And so we started reading some books, and it stirred up this hunger. And then there was this group of charismatic Mennonites that were holding some services over here at Lancaster Mennonite High School. And by the way, just a little side note here, I don't know if any of you have seen the Jesus Revolution movie. But if you haven't, yeah, I see a number of you saying you have. If you haven't, it'll touch your life. It is a great movie. And it so touched my life because that happened in the late 60s. It took about 5 years for that to come east from California to the Mennonite hippies, which I was one. And that's what was happening, this group of people. And so Darcy and I went to these meetings that were being held as we had been searching and reading the scriptures. And And so they were calling people to a greater understanding of the Holy Spirit and his presence in our life and surrendering to him. And so the last night of the meeting was coming up. And every night there was this opportunity for people to respond. And I will never forget, I went up to the hay mow, that's where you store your hay in a barn, that afternoon. And I knew I was at this crossroad. I didn't necessarily think of it as a crossroad, but I knew something very important was going on. My heart was being drawn, I was hungry, and yet something was holding me back. And so I just went up there and said, God, what is it? Like, what's holding me back, God? I really want to go all in. And just like that, God so gently but clearly put his finger on it. He said, you're afraid you'll have to give up the farm. I said, God, you're right. I just had this thing, you know, if I surrender to God, God's probably going to ask me to go somewhere. I don't know. We usually say Timbuktu, wherever that is. I don't know. Where is Timbuktu? Is that a real place? I don't know. But I was thinking that if I fully go in, because, you know, here's the facts. I was the fifth generation of my family to be on that farm. It's one of the most beautiful photographed farms in Lancaster County. We loved the farm. We were good farmers. We thought we would farm the rest of our lives and turn it over to our son, Matt, and he would be the sixth generation. So this was a big deal. God laid his finger right on it. And I wrestled with it a bit, and I said, God, I don't care what I have to give up, where you lead me, I want to surrender to you. I want more of your spirit in my life. And that night, I reached out and responded to that invitation. And it changed the course of our lives. And I've lived long enough to see now how it's changed the course of our family's life, our grandkids, future generations. When we respond to God, when we're at that crossroad of surrender, he will meet us right there. He will meet us right there. So just like Jesus called out the rich young ruler's one thing, what might be your one thing that God is asking you to surrender? It can be very different things for different people. The question is, what is keeping Jesus from being the center of your life? What is keeping Jesus from being the center of your life? It could be big, it could be small. It could be something good, it could be something bad. It could be possessions like the rich young ruler. Could be a habit, a sin, or an idol. Could be like that Pharisee, it was his whole image. And his good works were standing in the way. Might be comfort, family. Might be this need to control. Would you take some time to ask God if there is something that he wants to put his finger on in your life? Some of you already know what it is, but others, maybe you just need a little time to do that. Ask God to show you, because I know this, he will meet you at that crossroad of surrender, just like he did the rich young ruler. He looked at him and loved him and called him. So the band's just gonna continue to play. We're just gonna give a little bit of time right now. And right there in your seats, just ask God, is there one thing that he is putting his finger on right now? God won't do this in a condemning way, but he'll do it in a clear way as you open up your heart. So let's give this some time.